been doing a series that started just last week, and it's called Enjoy God Growing Our Family. And we are going to explore some of the aspects of what it means to be family and grow our family in this place, in this season. And for my part today, I'm going to be doing like a broad overview of God's plan for church family, and more specifically for us. I just want to put a little caveat out there. I'm going to be talking a lot in broad strokes around the idea of family and the idea of love. And I know that a lot of people have had negative family experiences, so I just wanted to flag that. And if that's a triggering word for you, or you've got some kind of trauma around church family even, I just want to invite you to make contact with a leader, and we would love to pray with you and sort through that stuff and clear those blockages for you and with you, hopefully. So I just wanted to put that out there first before I get going, because I am going to be focusing on the ideal scene. And what I would like to cover on my watch are three things. The first thing is that family is God's choice. I want to demonstrate through the scriptures that there has only been one plan and that you guys are part of it. The second thing I want to look at is the fact that we were made for love. Your main purpose in life is to love and to be loved in and through a spiritual family. And this transcends everything. This is what you were created for. And the third thing that I want to talk about is that a unified family is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And that's the really exciting bit. That's the good bit. That's where the really rich, beautiful Christian life comes into full beauty. So we're going to start off with family is God's choice. God is a God of relationship. We all know this. I've been really enjoying getting into Genesis lately and just looking at the ideal scene, looking at how God wanted the world to be, how he wanted us to relate to him as humans. And as you know, he created humans so that he could love them. And if the pro presenter would stop trying to advertise itself, I could show you that Hebrews 10 says, God is the one who made everything, and all things are for his glory. But he wanted to have many children to share his glory. And so just as parents have children who bear their image physically and spiritually, so too God created humans that he could, create to be like him. And we know that God is love, so we are created for that love. So in this ideal scene, what we have is a really unified context. So we've got God and we've got the humans all hanging out together in a beautiful created scene that's very rich, and we're living in harmony with creation, with animals. It's just a beautiful scene. But then into the story enters Satan, and everything goes pear-shaped, or should I say apple-shaped. And we see that from that point, we have the father of lies entering the story, and his whole plan is to disrupt this unity, to cause disunity amongst God and his people. And so, this is a depressing bit. We've got disunity on all fronts. We see divisions coming between humans and God. We see divisions coming between humans and humans. We see divisions in families, parents against children, children against children, wars against tribes, wars against nations, destruction of the environment. Like, you couldn't wreak more havoc than Satan has wreaked in our world. And in our particular context, disunity has looked like a radical individualism. So we've got this society now where we are told that the most important unit is the individual. The most thing that you should be focusing on is the self. We're encouraged to have economic competition against each other. We're encouraged self-reliance, self-actualization, all the self things, self-fulfillment. And the symptoms of this ideology have been not very good. So we've seen like such a growth in loneliness. Donna was talking about the loneliness epidemic last week. We've seen lots of the maladies of this kind of individualistic life that we've been sold as a good thing. And I say sold because marketing has like really enforced that whole ideology. And we've got rises in depression, rises in anxiety, and yeah, just a lot of isolated people who have been told that focusing on themselves is a good thing to do and it is the path to fulfillment, to happiness. But the happy news is that God has had a plan through all of this. And guess what that plan is? Any guesses? Jesus? Yes, Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. But also church family, right? So guess what that is? God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So there we are. There it is. God's family, the church, is the hope of the world. Turn to someone and say, you are the hope of the world. That's it. It's good, isn't it? And you are. It's true. And so God's been working out his own plan. While Satan's been busy going around dividing, God has been busy trying to bring unity back. And the way that he's done it, is through always having this chosen people kind of scenario going. So first it was Abraham and his descendants, and we got the Israelites, the Davidic line, the holy remnant of the Israelites, and then last, of course, is us, the believers in Christ. We, my friends, are the chosen ones. Chosen what to do? To host the presence of the Most High God. Is this exciting? Like, this is amazing. What a plan. So Jesus is the first sibling of many siblings. In the Bible, from Romans to Revelation, the word brethren or brothers and sisters is used more than any other word to describe a believer in Christ. It's used more than disciple or Christian or whatever. It's brothers and sisters. It's family language. That is what Jesus came for. So I just want to look at this scripture, and if I could get Benny to read it for me, that would be wonderful.
While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Okay, so our memory verse that hopefully you've got stuck on your fridge. If you haven't got a magnet, please let us know so that you can help remember these things. But is 50. So it's Matthew 12, verse 50, and it says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Can we repeat that together? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Excellent. Okay. Now, this is the moment that Jesus is redefining the whole concept of family. And it's shocking on two levels in like first century, wherever he was. It's shocking because in that culture, we see that to honour your family is one of the highest priorities, that whatever you're doing, you should drop it, you should go and you should tend to your family. But on another level, which is probably even more shocking to the first century hearers, is that what Jesus is actually saying is that your physical family is no longer the family that you are going to be spending eternity with. It's this radical kind of change from the view that God's chosen people are descendants of Abraham to this new concept, which is the concept that we enjoy today, of this whole idea of adopting people into this spiritual family. You can see why it was offensive, especially if you're a Jew. You know, you're like resting on your laurels thinking, oh yeah, you know, I'm a chosen one. It's easy. I was born to it. Not a problem. And then Jesus comes along and goes, hold on a minute. No, this is a new thing that God's doing. And the family is now those who do the will of the Father. So it's this new definition of family. Now this whole idea of family for us is two layered. So I'm just going to go to this next scripture that says, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then by God's will, they gave themselves to us as well. So you see, there's the part where we give ourselves to God and we make a commitment to God, but then there's also this secondary aspect where we need to give ourselves to other believers. Michelle, would you mind just sharing that little prophecy you had about the vine? Is that all right? Sorry, I've dropped it on you, but it just came to mind. It's just such a beautiful thing. She did this morning.
Yeah, now I have to wake up again. Just the revelation that Jesus is the vine, and without us being attached to the vine, we can't do anything. So we get our very being from being attached to Jesus.
Exactly, as a church family, that's the attachment. Okay, so this brings me to my second point, which is we were made for love. So how do we give ourselves to the church? So if Satan is really still roaming around, causing division all over the place, we need to find ways to get unified again. And the way that we are told to do this is through love. We were created for love in the beginning, and that whole idea of love just shines throughout the story of the Bible, and it informs us about who we are today. And we were made for love. And you are deserving of love. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for you is evidence of that. You are very, very loved. And so this is another scripture that Jesus said to us. And he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that's easy, isn't it? Okay, just a bit of sacrificial love, just like Jesus. It's a very high standard, isn't it? And there's challenges to it. But we have got the word of God, and we've got our older brother Jesus as the example. What I would like to do now is just have a look in a minute at all the one another's that show up in the Word of God. There's 58 one another's in the Word of God. And so it's probably not an exhaustive list. But the point is that if we're going to do the one another's, you're the one, you need another. Okay? So you can't just do the one another's by yourself. These are the things that we need to be doing together. You know, hosting the presence of God is a family sport. It's a team sport. We need to be working at it together. And it's not always easy. But let's just throw out, who's got some ideas on what some of the one another's might be? We've got love one another. What's that one? Bear one another.
Put up with one another.
Pardon? Pray for one another. Encourage. Share. Forgive. That's a biggie. That's a hard one. Accept one another. Any others? There's 58. Come on, guys. You're not passing this test very well. Okay. All right. I know. It's tricky. I found some. I only got 26, I think. But anyway, here they are. Serve one another. We heard that one. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Do not lie to one another. Show hospitality. Honour one another above yourselves. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another. Be patient with one another. Admonish one another. Confess your sins. Pray. Instruct. Live in harmony. Teach. Comfort. Exhort. Stir up. for good works, be at peace, wash one another's feet. Imagine that. Imagine if I was like, hey, guys, just grab those tubs and towels. We've got to wash one another's feet. We have people literally leave the church because we make them pray for each other. Imagine how that would go. Tinia, be gone in the name of Jesus. Yucky, sorry, I digress. Have equal concern for each other. Look to the interests of one another. That's a big one. Care for one another. Accept one another. Be like-minded toward one another. All these one another's, and there's more that aren't listed here. And how can we do that? It's a big thing. Perhaps we can just do that by liking one another's posts. Maybe that would do the job. Or perhaps we could just swing in once a month and say, hey, how you doing? Glad to have me here, aren't you? I'm sure no one does that. what are some ways that we can actually do that? Even in a church this size, it's impossible to become part of one another's story every Sunday, isn't it? You know, like we come in, there's so many people we need to talk to. What we actually need and what God is talking about is not only this corporate setting, but also micro community. We need to be able to practice love on each other. And this is a beautiful thing because as we give love and receive love, there's just this amazing connection that starts to happen. And that is the space in between that is where God's Spirit abides. So where are we up to? What have I got next? And then there's another caveat on all this as well. You can't just do all these things. You actually have to do them all in love. That has to be the motivation. It says that if we do these things without love, we are just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That doesn't sound like fun. And it's also the thing that's going to last forever. The Bible says there's three things that last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them all is love. So we need to find ways that we can just really do these things in love. And what does love look like? Well, this is a scripture that's usually... we were going to do this. Sorry. How about you just turn to each other and just have a little chat about what some ways are that you have experienced love in church family. Just find someone to chat to about it for a few seconds. So many encouragements amongst all those conversations. So many beautiful ways that we have loved and been loved in this place. So if these are the things that we need to do on the basis of love, let's just have a look at the characteristics of love. If Ben, you could read that out, please.
1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Isn't that beautiful? We often use it in the context of marriage, but it's actually intended as a scripture for church unity. That's how we're meant to be relating to each other. It's a high order, but what if we had a go? I mean, there's a lot of love here. There's a lot of love going around, but what if we upped the ante a bit, tried to kind of re-establish that ideal scene that God talks about in Genesis, that the idea of kingdom coming to earth? And so what would that look like? What if we prioritized loving our church family above our status, above our time, our finances, above our opinions, our media, our ideologies, our pride, our politics, our traditions, our pains, our problems, and ourselves? What if love was held high above all of that? And you might be saying, well, that's all pie in the sky. We're a bunch of humans. We're inherently selfish or whatever it is. And perhaps that's true. And if you said that to me, I would probably say, come and listen to the experts in a few weeks. They're going to be talking on this. We've got Chris, who we've given the hairy ones to. And she is going to be speaking on, let me see. Chris is going to speak on healthy expectations in church and also connecting with one another through challenges. So I'm going to leave that one to the experts. So come along and hear those. But for today, I just want to stay in this ideal scene where we are actually dwelling together in unity and in harmony. And what would that look like? That would look like the kingdom come in this place. That would look like heaven on earth. That would look like unity. And so this just brings me to the next bit. I was just like a bit blown away just to see how much God dwells in the togetherness of church. You know, like, yes, we can be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit individually, and we've all experienced that. But the power, the transforming power, happens in church life, in relationship. It happens as we get involved in each other's stories, as we play parts in loving one another and being loved and receiving that love. And it says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? All of us together, doing work together, being the hands and feet of Christ, that is where the Spirit lives. And if we were to truly go after this, and we have, and we get taste of it, but like, it might look like revival. It might look like us just going so hard after unity that God arise in a sustained and consistent manner in our church family. And that would be awesome. We'd see miracles. We'd see healings. We'd see freedom. We'd see people getting set free. We'd see people coming in our doors just wanting to have what we have. And so that, my friends, is God's plan for our community. And I was so encouraged by my friend when she got up here and gave us a scripture that she felt God was leading to her today, because it's the one that I'm landing on. It was so affirming for me to have that happen. And so this is what God is on today. And I'm going to get Benny just to read out this final scripture.
Ephesians 2:19-20. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to use, much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it all take shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quiet at home.
Amen. What a vision for family. Well, thank you. I'll just ask you all just to stand up. I do just want to kind of like do some kind of symbol of our unity here. I want to encourage you to choose a little micro community to do family with. Choose people that you want to live life with so that you can connect and practice the ways of love that we've heard about this morning. And if you don't have one, connect group's a good place to start. So can everyone just shuffle forward? I know it's uncomfortable, but I just want to create kind of an altar here for God to do his thing. And I just want to pray for you. And can I have the worship team up, please? And we're going to have communion in a moment. After I pray, I might just hand over to you, Michelle, if that's okay. Father in heaven, I thank you for this chosen group of people. I thank you that the relationships in this room represent your plan and your hope for the future. I just ask, Lord, that you would bind us together by your Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to just come amongst us and unify us so that we might truly be able to shine the light and sustain your presence in this place, that others might come to know your love and your peace and your freedom as we do. Father in heaven, I just ask, Lord, that you would touch everyone's heart and that we would just commit to a greater unity here in this place for your glory. Father in heaven, we thank you for your plan. We thank you that you've had it worked out since the beginning of time. And I just declare that Overflow wants to be a part of it, that we want to just move into that space of unity and oneness, that we might be the dwelling place of your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus.